ask ourselves, every time I sin, does Jesus feel the pain all over again? Our deacon of the week this week is Brother Harold Seifert, and he's going to come. We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. We're going to jump to Acts chapter 12. Don't worry, I will fill you in a little bit on chapter 11. But if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. We'll be in Acts chapter 12, verses 6 through 16. And after he's done reading that, he's going to offer up a prayer of invocation.
When Herod was about to bring him out for trial, that very night Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrist. "Get dressed," the angel told him, "and put on your sandals." And he did. "Wrap your cloak around you," he told him, "and follow me." So he did, went out and followed, and he did not know that what the angel did was really happening, but he thought he was seeing a vision. After they passed the first and second guards, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and suddenly the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angels and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected." As soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was called Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. He knocked at the door at the outer gate, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the outer gate. "You're out of your mind," they told her, but she kept insisting it was true, and they said, it is his angel." Peter, however, kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you in your house. Father, I pray that you'll be in this place in a special way. We claim your presence where two or three are gathered. You are with us. But help us each one to be open and receptive to the message that your servant is about to bring. And everything is done, may it bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Deacon. Y'all may be seated. Now, when we left off chapter 10, we saw the account of Cornelius and Peter. And Peter was given his vision. Cornelius was given a vision during their time of prayer. Peter was fasting and praying, and he saw the sheet come down from heaven with all the different animals on it, and God told him, "Get up, go kill and eat." And then God reminded him that anything that I have made clean, you are not to call unclean. He was preparing Peter to preach to Gentiles, to baptize Gentiles, to help the salvation of Gentiles. Cornelius was a Gentile. His whole family was saved in this account. Now, what we see in chapter 11 is Peter going back to the Christian church in Jerusalem and explaining to them everything that had occurred while he was away. And he talked about the salvation of Gentiles, and the Gentiles weren't very impressed, but eventually they would come on board. So Peter had to explain that. Then we see that the first church in Antioch is established at that time, and that is where believers are first called Christians. Understand that at that time, Christian was not a positive word. It was actually a slur or an insult for them as they called people Christian, because the old temple way of doing things still did not view Christianity as the truth. But as the church grows and goes on, it gains traction, and it does become bigger and bigger in spite of the fact that Herod is persecuting Christians. He's killing Christians. And here we see that Peter gets thrown into prison. Now, Herod had already killed James, the brother of John, and he had similar plans for Peter. He was going to show this upstart Christian movement what happens when you put faith in Christ, that you will be put to death. But Peter apparently is not too concerned about Herod. Remember, we've talked in the past about the testimony of the eyewitnesses at that time and how they were all willing to go to death, to be brutally murdered for their faith. Peter was among those who would be brutally murdered for their faith. As a matter of fact, the only apostle that we have a record of that did not get brutally murdered is John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. But before that, he was actually boiled alive, and he lived. And so that was a miracle in itself. But all of the other apostles met a horrible death because of their faith. Peter had already been witness to John the Baptist being beheaded. He was witness to Jesus Christ being crucified. And he saw Stephen being killed for his faith. And now they add another martyr to the faith. And that is James, the brother of John. Don't get that confused with James, the half-brother of Jesus. This is James, the brother of John, is put to death for his faith. So Peter is in prison, and he's awaiting the command from Herod to put him to death as well. But I want you to see that Peter had so much trust in the Lord that he was able to sleep. When we read this account in Acts chapter 12, the angel had to wake Peter up. I don't know about you. If I was on death row and I knew that my end was imminent, I probably wouldn't be doing a whole lot of sleeping. But Jesus also was able to take a nap in the boat. When they went out and the seas became stormy, they had to wake Jesus up. And Jesus told them, "You have little faith." And then he commanded the waves and the storm to stop, and they did. But Jesus was able to sleep knowing the storm was coming. Folks, we should have that much trust in the Lord. We should have so much trust in the Lord that we should be able to lay our head down at night and get a good night's sleep without worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. Sadly, many of us have trouble sleeping. Anxiety in our society is through the roof. Everybody seems to be suffering from anxiety from one form or another. Anxiety medicine is prescribed at record rates in this country because people are so worried about the future. You can see the anxiety on social media to the point where people have put so much faith in the government that there's a thing called Trump Derangement Syndrome, TDS. Where people are so upset over the president that they're losing their minds. Do not put your faith in a man. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in God the same way that Peter did. Now, Peter had all this faith because Jesus had already instructed Peter on how he was to die. And we see that. And I do not know what happened to my slides, but they're just not working out when it comes to the scripture part of it. Something I'll have to look at and fix. But in John chapter 21 and verse 18, Jesus is talking to Peter. And he tells him, "Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go." During this time, Peter is a relatively young man. Remember, the apostles walked with Jesus about 3 years. And most of them were younger than Jesus. Jesus was about 33 when he was crucified. So that would have put the apostles at older teenagers or early 20s. So Peter was a fairly young man during this time. during this time of imprisonment from Herod. And not only that, this was actually the second time Peter would be freed from prison from an angel. In Acts chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, and it's, well, close. Acts chapter 5, 18 through 20. So they arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and tell the people all about this life." So they get arrested for talking Jesus. The angel comes and says, "I'm letting you go. Go back to where you got arrested and do it all over again." I don't know about you. When I get in trouble with the law, if I get a speeding ticket, I slow way down for a long time. But yet they're instructed to go back and do the exact same thing that got them arrested to begin with. And they do it. That's how much faith they had at that time. How much faith do we have today? Are we willing to preach Jesus to a society that doesn't want to hear Jesus? I also believe in the society we're in, we see the tide turning. We see people seeking the actual truth, not the subjective truth of how they feel or what their opinion is, but the objective truth of God's word. They're seeking the truth. And if we're not there to tell them, they're never going to hear it. Because they don't pick up the Bible and read it for themselves. They're not going to walk into church under their own power. It's going to take a believer to talk to them and convince them, come to church, hear the message, read the Bible, understand it, before they'll truly, truly get it. But it takes the preaching of God's word for people to come together. So Peter, the early church leader, is thrown into prison. So the church gathered together to pray. Folks, we gather together as a church every Wednesday night to pray. Most times we'll have 10 to 15, maybe 20 people here on a Wednesday night. Now, to further encourage you to join us on a Wednesday night, not only does your soul get fed, but your belly will get fed as well. We've been having some really fantastic dinners here on Wednesday night before we start our Bible study and prayer time. But the church absolutely needs to come together to pray. We need to gather together in prayer at prescribed times. If the church is going to grow, like I talked about earlier, it's going to start at Sunday school. And it's going to start by you inviting friends and family and co-workers to come to Sunday school. But in order to do that, you need to make Sunday school a priority yourself. Now, I'm going to step on some of my sermon notes for Valentine's Day on the 16th. But y'all understand that the church is the bride of Christ. Scripture tells us we are the bride of Christ. 23 years ago, I stood and faced Sherry, and I made a vow in front of God, and I vowed that I would love her for richer, for poorer. Still waiting on that richer part to come around. For better or worse, we've hit both of those with a lot of turbulence. In sickness and in health. In 23 years, we've faced probably more sickness than health during that time. But because I made vows to God, I had to take my personal comfort and shove them into the back. I had to take my personal wants and ignore them. Because I had made a vow to God that I was going to worry about her comfort and her well-being above my own. I tell my deacons when they become a deacon in this church, your wants and your needs are secondary to the service of the church. You put the church above your own needs. Because when you do that, Scripture says when we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. So when we forget about our own wants and needs and comfort and put the wants, needs, and comfort of those around us above our own, God will bless us. But He will not bless us if we're not willing to do that. So we must be willing to sacrifice for the church. Just as I took vows to Sherry on our wedding day, we take vows to God when we become Christians. If you do not love the church, you cannot love Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the head of our church, and the church is the body of Christ. And we are also the bride of Christ. If I have a friend that says, Chris, I would come over to your house, but I just hate your wife, we're not going to be friends very long. But that's what we say to Jesus when we say, I want Jesus, I want salvation, I love the Lord, but I hate the church. Man, I really love knowing Jesus and I love having salvation, but I hate being around his people. What do you think heaven's going to be like? It's going to be full of churchy people. It's going to be full of people that used to be liars and murderers, people who used to hate each other, people who used to stab each other in the back. It's going to be full of cheaters and swindlers and drunkards, drug addicts. It's going to be full of the sexually immoral, but you know what the difference is? Their faith in Jesus made them clean. Our faith in Jesus makes us clean. Sometimes I'm not the funnest guy to hang around, but yet she stuck around for 23 years, and I'm very thankful for that. Sometimes I'm not the best pastor, the best preacher, or the best friend, but some of y'all hang around in spite of that, and I appreciate that. But more than that, that shows your commitment to God and the vows that you accepted when you came to Christ. Yeah, we talked about this a little bit in our men's meeting yesterday. Salvation is a free gift of God. We're all saved when we come to Jesus Christ and seek salvation through the one who died on the cross of Calvary. But with that free salvation comes a thing called obedience. Jesus commands that we be obedient to him. You cannot be a lover of Christ and be disobedient to him all the time. Imagine if Sherry and I got married and then we just started cheating on each other. That marriage isn't going to last. Or if I married Sherry and I took her back to her mama's house and said, I'll come and see you on Christmas and Easter. Hello, Christians. How many people claim to be a Christian yet only darken the doorstep of the church on Christmas and Easter? There's a lot of them. In order for our marriage to grow and thrive, we have to be reminded every day of the vows that we took. When I'm not so lovable, she has to pick up the slack. How many of you in here believe that marriage is 50-50? You're wrong. Marriage is 100-100. I do my best to give 100% every day. She does her best to give 100% every day, and we stay together. If all I gave was 50%, she would have left me a long time ago. Thank God he doesn't divorce us when we cheat on him. You ever wonder why God equates a disobedient Israel to a wayward wife? He does it all the time in the Old Testament, folks. That's why we're called the bride of Christ. We are expected to be pure and clean for the groom. When he calls us to his home, we must be ready. We can't be running around cheating on him and hating the rest of his bride if we expect to spend eternity with him. So the church gathered together to pray specifically for Peter. And the good news is, where two or more are gathered together in my name, I am there among them. Folks, it doesn't take a powerhouse of people to kneel in prayer for God to move. It takes a few. And sometimes that's all we have. Jesus changed the world with 12 people. Imagine what this little church can do if we got motivated and started serving him the way he tells us to. So we need to come together. We need to pray. And we need to rely on one another. We need to encourage each other. So when I get unsettling news, I love the fact that I've got men and women around me that are encouragers. Because being a pastor is not always good news, good job, pastor. Man, I really like what you're doing there. Sometimes I get the hate mail. Well, pastor, I hate that you're doing this, and I don't like the way you're doing that. And that's okay. I didn't come here to be liked. I came here to spread the word of God. But you better love me, because Jesus said you have to. But we love one another. We encourage one another. We're there for one another when these things happen. A lot of people believe they can be a Lone Ranger Christian, but there is no power in a Lone Ranger Christian. It takes a family. It takes a group of like-minded believers to come together to pray for one another, to support and encourage one another in order for the church to do what the church has to do, and that is to reach the lost around us for Jesus Christ. If we never come together and pray, we're going to fall apart. One of the things that Sherry and I do, and it actually makes us laugh when it happens, anytime we have a disagreement, we pray together. Real hard to be mad at someone when you're praying with them. If you have an issue with someone in the church, come together and pray with them. In the book of Hebrews, we're given instruction on how the church is to be. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works." When we plan on doing good works, reaching out into the neighborhood, having a food fundraiser, when we meet together for the Sunday school department, we need to come together to provoke one another into love and good works, not neglecting the gathering together as some are in the habit of doing. If you look around, there's a lot of empty pews. I would say that some people have the habit of staying away from church. Now, it takes 7 times to do something consistently to get in the habit of doing it. It only takes once to neglect it to fall out of that habit. When you stay away from church, you're setting yourself up for a habit of being away from church. That means you should come to church when you don't feel like it. I know some of you don't want to hear that. But guys, Jesus went to the cross. He didn't feel like going to the cross. It says when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to God, "If you can take this cup from me, take it." In other words, Jesus is saying, I really don't want to go through all this pain. I really don't want to die. So God, if there's any other way, do it. But then he adds, "But not my will, but yours be done." See, God's will is not for you to stay away from church. God's will is not for you to be stingy with your money. God's will is not for you to cheat on your spouse. God's will is not for you to sin against him and be disobedient. That is never God's will. So sometimes in order to do God's will, we need to be inconvenienced. So there are times, yes, we need to come to church when we don't feel like it. Another thing that happens in this church that we're reading about now, and it happens at churches all over the place, and I'll have you know, the Bible doesn't say this, but I believe this was the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And the reason I believe it was the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem is because they were praying and praying and praying, and when it came down to it, they doubted it. They prayed specifically for Peter to be set free. When Peter goes to the door and knocks on it, and the servant girl Rhoda sees that it's Peter, and she goes back and tells the church, "Hey, church, you're not going to believe. We've been praying for this miracle, and guess what? God answered it. The miracle is here." And everybody else goes in church goes, "Yeah, right. God didn't really do that. That didn't really happen. When you laid hands on that woman and prayed and she went back to the doctor and she was cured of cancer, that meant that cancer wasn't ever really there to begin with. When you prayed over the person with the broken arm and they went back to the orthopedist and the orthopedic surgeon said, well, there's no break there anymore, that just means that it was never there to begin with. No, we prayed over that specifically and God answered those prayers. We need to have faith, people. We need to believe that God will do what he says he will do. We need to believe that when we come together and pray, God will answer our specific prayers. Yes, we all doubt, just as this church did. But they were shown that it really was Peter, the very thing they had been praying for. A couple of things I want you to see through this. They said, no, it must be his angel. Now, before some of you think, well, there's proof that when we die, we become angels. No, they're talking about his guardian angel. If you're here today and you don't believe in guardian angels, I hope to change your mind right now. Because we do have guardian angels. It's not your grandmama. It's not grandpa. It's not mom or dad that passed on before you. They're up walking the street of gold and worshiping Jesus and having a great time being with their Lord and Savior. No, God has already appointed angels to watch over you. When you're late for that meeting because you can't find your car keys, you probably just got saved from an accident. When things happen to block your path, God is saving you from something that was going to happen. We need to understand that guardian angels are very, very real. In Matthew 18:10, Jesus says, "See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, because I tell you that in heaven, their angels continually view the face of my Father in heaven." All these children that are being abused and trafficked and kidnapped and sold into slavery and being used as sex objects, trust me, the people doing this will pay one day. God knows each and every child that he has created. He knows every abuse that is put against them, and the people doing the abusing will pay for what they have done. We absolutely have guardian angels. God is providing and protecting, and he is with you even when you don't realize it. See, doubt is not really a sin. Unbelief is a sin. Guys, we all have moments of doubt. Sometimes when we pray, we may pray for what we believe is the impossible. But God has a way of showing up and doing the impossible to help strengthen your faith. You see, when we stay in God's word and we stay in prayer, God relieves our doubt by showing us and by manifesting himself in a variety of ways. You cannot put God in a box and tell God he can't do this, that, or the other. God can do whatever God wants to do because he's God and you're not. And I am so thankful, because if I was God, we'd all be in trouble. I'm so thankful that he's got it all together. Now, there's one particular apostle I want to spend a minute talking about. And you might remember him and the story about him. We actually call this to someone who doesn't believe what's going on. We call them a doubting Thomas. Why do we say doubting Thomas? Because Thomas doubted. Even though he had eyewitness testimony from his brothers and his sisters who had seen Jesus, Thomas still didn't believe. He must have been from Missouri because they had to show him. In John 20, 24 and 25, it says, "But Thomas, who's called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" How many of you have tested God? God, if you don't do this, I'll never believe. Now, my wife had that question answered years ago when we were sitting in church. She had silently, and she shared this with me afterwards, but she had silently prayed to God, show me that you're real. Show me that you're real. And we had just had a friend of ours murdered. And that friend used to sing Amazing Grace, had a beautiful voice. And as we sat in the congregation, we were new to this church, hadn't been there very long. The music minister stopped and he said, "Wait a minute." He said, "This isn't on our list to sing today, and I don't know why we have to sing this, but we're going to sing it right now, and we're going to sing it a cappella. Everybody stand, let's sing Amazing Grace." For her, that was the moment she knew God was real. Because God revealed himself in a supernatural way to show a doubter that he is real. So it's okay to doubt. God will show you, but you must be willing to see the evidence that God is putting in front of you. Scripture says that we can look out at creation and know that there is a God. Scripture says that it's a fool who says in his heart there is no God. God has shown himself in a variety of ways to all of us, but we must be willing to see it. Even Thomas put conditions on his faith. And Jesus didn't say, "Well, if you're just not going to believe my people, then I'm just not going to show you, you're just not going to be saved. You're going to go through the rest of your life not believing, and you're going to end up in hell because I'm not going to meet your demands." But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus shows up when we need him to show up. He showed himself to Thomas. And he said, "Okay, Thomas, if that's what it takes, come here. Put your finger right there. Put your hand right there." And then Thomas looks at him and says, "My Lord and my God, you are real." If you're here today and you're doubting, one day you're going to say, "My Lord and my God, you are real." You're either going to do it as God reveals himself through his word, through his people, or through some other supernatural event, or you're going to believe it on the day when it's too late. And Scripture says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we still see other instances of people doubting the Lord. So we know that it's okay when we go through a season of doubt. Just do not lose your faith. Cry out to God, and he will show you. There was a man whose son had a demon. And it was a demon of suicide. This young boy kept trying to kill himself. So the man went to the apostles. The apostles weren't able to drive the demon out because they lacked enough faith. So the man approaches Jesus, says, "Jesus, can you save my son? Can you drive out this demon? I went to your followers. They weren't able to do anything for him. Can you?" And then he said, "If you can, will you do this?" In Mark chapter 9, 23 and 24, Jesus said to him, "If you can." Jesus knew the man was doubting him. Now you remember the one lady that was had the blood affliction that just touched the hem of his garment. She had so much faith, she knew that just touching him would bring healing, is how much faith she had. We all do not have the same level of faith. Scripture says we're given a measure of faith. You must grow your faith through your study of the Word, through your communing with God, and through your prayer life. But Jesus goes on to say, everything is possible for the one who believes. Faith. Faith. Everything that we base our salvation on is faith. Jesus said, you have to believe. Everything is possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe. Oh, I believe. I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Help me when I struggle with my faith. Help me when I doubt your goodness. Help me when I don't understand what's going on. God, help me when I really don't get it. Help me." The man admitted that he had doubts, and yet Jesus granted his request. When you come to faith in Jesus and you're seeking salvation, you will doubt your salvation for a season. But you know what? Jesus still grants your request, even when you doubt it. When you sit there and say, "Am I really saved?" Yes, you really are. When you say, "I don't feel the presence of God in my life," He's right there. When you say, "God, I messed up again," He's right there. When we repent of sin, God washes us clean and makes us righteous. But we must have faith, however small it may be, or however large it may be. A small amount of faith will allow God to work miracles in your life. When we step out in faith, God will reveal things to us. Scripture says that to the lost, this word makes absolutely no sense. To the lost, the Bible is meaningless. To the lost, God's presence is meaningless. To the lost, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is meaningless. But for those of us with faith, we know that the Word is the power of God unto salvation. We know that the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary over 2,000 years ago is good enough to make us righteous before God. We know that the Creator of the universe, God, cares about us, sees us, recognizes us, and is concerned about our concerns. But we must step out in faith, and God will reveal things to us. I want to leave you with this. The book of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Why was Jeremiah weeping? Because Israel refused to be obedient to God. Israel continued to turn their back on God. Israel refused to acknowledge God for who He was. Sounds a lot like the United States of America today. There are a lot of people that are walking around blind and deaf. And that's exactly what the Israelites were doing when they were taken into captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah 5:21, the prophet says, "Hear this, you foolish and senseless people. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. I've given you all the warning several times when I preach a message. Do not hear what I am not saying. And yet someone will take my words and twist them around and throw them back at me. And I'll have to gently remind them, that is not what I said." Because as selfish human beings, sometimes we hear what we want to hear. We want to be mad at the pastor. We want to hate the church. We want to stay away from Sunday school. So we'll make up all kinds of excuses to why we shouldn't be there. Same thing happens when a man and a woman divorces. They take the tiniest little thing and they blow it up, making mountains out of molehills so that they can justify their walking away from the vows that they made. People in the church do the same thing. They turn a little ordeal into a raging fire so they feel better about walking away from the fellowship with God's people. When we made a vow to Jesus to love Him, we also made a vow to love His church and to love His people. And when we have faith, we're able to fulfill those vows and stick with them. Because if you don't have faith in someone, you're not going to stay with them. If I didn't have faith in Sherry, we would have never stayed together. If she didn't have faith in me, we would have never stayed together. If you didn't have faith in God, why are you in church today? You're in church because you have some faith. Don't know how big it is, but you have some. But I want you to understand that Jesus wants to open your eyes. Jesus wants you to hear His voice. Remember, Jesus said that His lambs hear His voice and recognize it. When Jesus calls the church home, are you going to recognize his voice? Have you spent enough time with the shepherd that you're going to recognize his voice when he calls the church home? Or have you been so deaf to the word of God and so blind to the miracles of God that you're going to miss it, that you're not going to hear it or see it when it occurs? Because there's a lot of blind and lost and deaf sheep out there in the world that when this church gets raptured off the face of the earth, they're going to really believe it was aliens that did it. They're going to believe every story that's out there except Jesus was real and he called his bride home. So are you going to be ready when that day comes? If Jesus raptures the church soon, some of us may be alive and well to be a part of the rapturing of the church. But if he tarries for a length of time, some of us may be dead and gone from this world when he raptures the church. The good news is, if you die before the rapture, guess what? You get a front place in line. You're at the head of the class if you're gone from this earth when Jesus raptures the church. Because Scripture says the dead in Christ will rise first. So those of us standing here on the ground, those of us that can see and hear and we recognize that voice, you can look around and you're going to see bodies coming up from the ground, coming up from the sea, coming up from everywhere where believers have passed away and laid to rest. And don't worry if you're cremated, because I got a little secret for you. You know, God's going to give us a perfect, imperishable body when that day comes. Now, if you die before the rapture, you're going to be a spirit and you're going to be with the Lord. I'm okay with that. I'm good with that. But I'm looking forward to that perfect, imperishable body that doesn't hurt anymore. But did y'all know? Now, if you knew this, you can go ahead and share it with someone else. If you didn't know this, you're getting ready to get schooled a little bit today. When God made man, he made them from the dust of the ground. Why are you worried about cremation? Why do you question if God is powerful enough to give you a new body if you've been cremated? There were probably Christians on that airplane or that helicopter that crashed in D.C. Wednesday night. There was probably Christians on that life flight that crashed in Philadelphia. Do you think there's much left of those bodies? No. God is powerful enough no matter how you die. John the Baptist was beheaded. Paul was beheaded. Guess what? Their heads firmly attached today. They're good. God's got this, guys. We don't need to worry about what God's going to do. All we have to do is be in God's will and be ready to be obedient according to his plans. And folks, it's time the church started loving the church and building the church and making the bride ready for the groom when he comes. Are you ready? Is the question I have for you today. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've got enough faith to say, Jesus, save me. And then go ahead and doubt it. Go ahead. It's okay. Because God will reveal to you, if you have truly stepped out in faith, God will open your eyes and open your ears, and you will see and hear from him, and you will be amazed at what he is able to do in your life if you'll just allow him to do it. Peter was freed from a prison because of his faith. We are freed from the prison of sin and of the law when we have faith. We no longer worry about a vengeful, wrathful God that will pour out his wrath on a group of people who have rejected him, because our guardian angel will make sure. The Holy Spirit will make sure. Jesus Christ has already done the work to make sure that we are righteous before God. But you can only do that if you have faith and you exercise your faith. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is a great day just to shout out, Jesus, save me. Now, we can say a sinner's prayer. That ain't going to save you. We can run up there and I can dunk you in the water. That ain't going to save you. Only your faith in Jesus can save you. The same as Peter's faith saved him. And church, when we have lost people around us that we know, just like the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, we can come together and pray for that person. And it's okay if we doubt they'll get saved, but you know what? God will make fools out of us. He'll just go on and save that person, even though we really didn't believe it. Because God is a God of miracles. He's a God of love. He's a God of salvation. But folks, we need to exercise our faith. If you're here today and you've been lukewarm, this would be a great time to rededicate yourself to Christ. The altar is open to any and all who will come to it and kneel and pray. Leave your problems at the feet of Jesus. Leave your sins at the foot of the cross. But you have to be willing to step out in faith and do that. If you're here today and you've been attending for a while and you think you'd like to be a part of Tall Pines Baptist Church and join our membership roles, we'd love to have you be a member of what God is doing here. But you have to step out. You have to show allegiance to God. You have to be willing to fulfill the vows that God has given us in His Word, that when we become believers and we come to faith, we must be obedient to Him. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. Those are God's words, not mine. But that's how we show our faith, by our love to one another and our obedience to God. So you deal with the Holy Spirit as He deals with you today. I'll be available to anyone who would like prayer. The altar is open to anyone who would like to come and kneel and pray. But you do as the Lord leads you to. Please join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the account of the early church. Father, we're thankful for people like Peter and John and Thomas.